I would invite you now to turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 14. And this morning I want to commence to read at the 8th verse and read to the end of the chapter. So it is the book of Judges, chapter 14, beginning to read at the 8th verse. Let us now hear the Word of God. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day, that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And they said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And they said unto them, If he had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word, for Christ's sake. Amen. The title that I want to give to the message this morning is Samson's Wedding Plans Disrupted. Samson's Wedding Plans Disrupted. Now in this particular chapter we learn that Samson actually made 2 trips down to Timnath, a town located just a few miles away from his hometown of Zorah, but a town that was now in Philistine territory. So Samson is still going down. The first visit was with his parents when they went down to arrange for his wedding with a young Philistine woman who had captivated his affections. Now at some point of the journey, it seems, that he left his parents and took a detour into one of the local vineyards where he was attacked by a young lion. The Bible tells us that the young lion roared against Samson. When the lion met him, God gave him power to overcome the lion, even though he was walking right into trouble. So the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, enabling him to kill the lion, according to verse 6. When Samson returned to Timnath some months later to claim his bride, he again took a detour into the same vineyard to view his trophy, namely the lion that he had killed on his previous journey. So these verses tell of his victory over the lion, They also tell of his viewing of the lion, and then of his violation because of the lion, because when he touched the lion, he touched a dead body, and he defiled himself at that time. And that brings me to my first point, keeping in mind that Samson is now on the way to his wedding. But as we read the account before us, Samson's wedding plans were disrupted. I have three very simple things that I want to share with you from these verses before us in God's Word. First of all, let's think for a moment or two about his failure and the results. His failure and the results. And the emphasis here is upon Samson's weakness. And as I have already indicated, Samson is still going down. He still hasn't learned anything. He's still on his way down. And we find him doing three things when he goes down again. Note these three things. First of all, he's turning aside. Secondly, he's touching the carcass. And thirdly, he's tasting the honey. Keep these three things before you. They are significant. The first thing that is emphasized here is that he turned aside, verse 8. And I think this is characteristic of his rebellious ways. He didn't keep to the appointed or right path. I think we could say that he digressed. God speaks to his people and he says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." But at this point of time, Samson had deviated from the proper path, and the Bible says he turned aside. Now, on both occasions, when he went down on these two trips, he began by walking with his parents. But on both occasions, he turned aside and he left them for some reason. And I do believe that in doing this, he showed disrespect to his parents. The fifth commandment reminds us that we are to honour our father and our mother, that our days may be long upon the land that the Lord has given to us. I believe that he showed disrespect to his parents. And then, as I mentioned last week, in verse 2, we're told, "And he came up and told his father and his mother." So he went down to Timnath, and he saw this young woman, and when he returned home again, he told his parents who he had seen. But then when you come to verse 9, I think it is, he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. On one occasion, he tells his parents what he had seen. Then the next time, he told not his parents, because his parents had protested. They did not see eye to eye with his proposal. He wanted to marry this uncircumcised Philistine. His parents were not in agreement, and because they did not agree with him, because they did not see eye to eye with him in this choice for a wife, he began to be secretive, and he told not his parents the next time. But he's turning aside. But then when I read that, I thought about Moses. And in the book of Exodus chapter 3 verse 3, we're told what Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight." Now what was that great sight that he saw? He saw the glory of God in the burning bush. So Samson, as he was going down to Timnath, he turned aside, but what did he see? He saw a carcass in the vineyard. That speaks of death. But when Moses turned aside, he beheld the glory of God. He saw the life giver. So here we find him turning aside. He's deviating from the path before him, and he's turning aside. But then we're told, notice what it says in verse 8. "And after a time, he returned to take her." After a time, verse 8. Or it could be, as it is in the Hebrew, "after days," which sometimes even signified a whole year. So between the time of the betrothal and the time of the consummation of the marriage, there could have been a number of months, even up to a year. And that's what they thought is here, that it was a year. So it has been a year since he was last down to Timnath. It's been a year since he slew the lion, and it seems that he hasn't changed any. He's still the same old Samson. He hasn't changed his mind about marrying the uncircumcised Philistine. That was in contradiction to the word of God and the law of God. He had time to pray during that year. He had time to meditate upon the word of God. But it seems he's still the same old Samson. Now, if he marries this Philistine woman, that relationship will cripple the work God called him to do. Joseph Parker, who was a famous preacher in a bygone day, said that Samson was an elephant in strength, but a babe in weakness. And I think that sums up the life of Samson. An elephant in strength, but a babe in weakness. Now it tells us why he turned aside. Verse 8, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Again, the emphasis is upon the fact that he's still walking by sight and not by faith. In verse 1, he went down and he saw a woman in Timnath. In verse 2, we're told that he told his parents who he had seen in Timnath. And now he's turning aside to see the carcass of the lion. He's still walking by sight and not by faith. And then the Bible tells us that in the skeleton he finds a swarm of bees. And there's honey there. And he reached in his hand and he took some of the honey and it tasted good. But the honey was defiled because it was found in the carcass of the lion. And when he took the honey, he too became defiled by that dead body. That part of his Nazarite vow was now destroyed. So at this point of time, 2/3 of his Nazarite vow was gone. He had gone into a vineyard and he had eaten honey from a dead body or from a carcass. But we're also told that he did something else. He carried some of the honey in his hand, he continued to eat, but then he gave it to his parents. He gave them and they did eat. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 27 says, concerning the beasts that goeth upon us, because they are unclean. And whoso toucheth such an animal will be unclean as well. So he defiled himself, and then he passed the honey on to his parents, and they became defiled as well. Now in killing the lion and sharing the honey, Spurgeon saw a picture of the work of Christ. This is what he said, and I quote, "What a pointer we have here to Jesus, the conqueror of death and hell. He has destroyed the lion that roared upon us. I see our triumphant Lord, laden with sweetness, holding it forth to all his brethren, inviting them to share in his joy." What sweetness has come out of the place of death? The sweetness of the gospel message. The sweetness of pardon for sin. The sweetness of justification. The sweetness of adoption. The sweetness of sanctification, the sweetness of glorification has come to the people of God who trust in Christ through the death of Christ, through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. So out of this dead carcass there came sweetness. Out of the death of Christ there's come sweetness to the people of God. The sweetness of a full salvation and the hope of eternal glory in the presence of God. In the same way, Samson shared the sweetness of his victory over the lion with others. Now, did you know that the bee is mentioned only 4 times in the Bible? In Deuteronomy, here in Judges, in Psalm 118, and in the book of Isaiah chapter 7. And the Hebrew word is Deborah or Deborah. The name of the female mentioned in the book of Judges is Deborah. Deborah means bee or wasp. And it comes from a root word, Debar, meaning speak or word. Have you ever heard the expression, busy as a bee? These bees have been busy. They have been busy producing honey. Oh, to be as busy as a bee, spreading the word, declaring the gospel of grace, declaring the sweetness of the gospel. But there is a Savior from sin. That there is a full and free salvation available for all who will come to him by faith and taste and see that the Lord is good. Samson tasted of the honey and it was sweet to his taste. And when you taste of the gospel, thank God you will find it sweet in your belly. He had to deal with the swarm of bees to get there, you know. So, in a sense, he was a very brave man, tackling the swarm of bees to get to the honey. So he had to dislodge the bees. And in doing this, he learnt a valuable lesson, not to fear the Philistines, though they surrounded him like bees. God was with him, and God helped him. So there is his failure and the results. He turned aside, and then he became defiled. But there's something else before moving on. In verse 8, we're told again, "And after a time he returned to take her. What does this mean? He returned to claim his bride. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Samson, will return. And he will return for his bride. His bride chosen from eternity. His bride redeemed by precious blood. His bride that has been gathered from the four corners of the globe today. One day he's coming. And he's coming to take his bride away to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise be the name of the Lord. So even in the life of Samson, and we've said this before, Samson cannot be a type of Christ, but certainly in certain circumstances and in certain things he points us to Christ. And in this way he points us to Christ. Because he had entered into a contract with this woman, or an agreement, and now he was coming to claim what was his. And one day Christ will come to claim what is his. Those redeemed by precious blood. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We were singing about the blood there a few moments ago. Have you been to the cross? Have you been redeemed? Do you know Christ as Saviour and as Lord? May you come and taste the sweetness of the gospel honey and live and be saved and be satisfied through that gospel truth. So there is the failure and the results. But then we must move on. And we think about his feast and the riddle. And when we think about this, we think about Samson's wager. Samson was a betting man. Here's a man not walking by faith, he's walking by sight. He's a betting man. He's making mistakes. There's contradictions in his life. And when we are walking by sight and not by faith, there will be contradictions. We will give way to sin as he gave way to sin. Now we're told in verse 10 that Samson made a feast. What does that mean? Well, I suppose to bring it right up to date, we could say that he threw a bachelor party. Now, since he hadn't brought any men with him to serve as the friends of the bridegroom, remember how Jesus is described in John 3. He's described as the bridegroom, and John the Baptist is described as the friend of the bridegroom. So, since he didn't have any friends with him, the Philistines gladly obliged, and they provided 30 men to do this job for him. In other words, they became his groomsmen. Now, some commentators even say that they were the henchmen, because in those times, people gatecrashed celebrations like this. So you had to have bodyguards, you had to have henchmen in hand just to deal with people who tried to gatecrash the wedding celebrations. So they were there to deal with anybody who came along who shouldn't be there. These men also served as bodyguards, put in place to provide protection against Samson, to keep an eye on Samson. And even in that, there's a thought that came to me. The world observes us. The world keeps an eye on us and watches what we do and where we go and the things we get up to. So these 30 individuals provided this service. They became groomsmen, but at the same time they were there as bodyguards to keep an eye on him, to protect the Philistines against Samson, because they never knew what he would do next. Now the word that is used for feast is interesting, because in the Hebrew it actually means a drinking feast. And the word is mentioned 3 times in verses 10, 12 and 17. Remember last Sunday night in the service, Daniel chapter 5, we read there about Belshazzar organizing a great banquet for 1,000 of his lords. It was a drinking feast. So we have this thought in the word that the feast that he provided was a drinking feast. It was hardly the right environment for a Nazarite who was committed to avoid all intoxicating beverages. He was marrying the wrong person and he was mingling with the wrong people or the wrong company. Do you see that? He's going to have a crash. He's going to fall. He's on his way down. So the feast at that time lasted for 7 days. After which then the marriage was consummated. Now at this particular point of time, she was considered to be his wife, but technically it was only at the end of the 7 day celebrations that she would actually become the wife of Samson, when the two of them went into the bridal tent. It was only at the end of that 7 days of feasting that the marriage was consummated. Samson didn't break his Nazarite vow. the Bible doesn't tell us here specifically that they did join in and drink wine. We've got to be clear about that. But if he didn't break his Nazarite vow by partaking of the wine, he certainly put himself into a situation where it would be easy to do so. Now, it's never difficult to get people to come and join in a drinking party. As I already mentioned, the Philistines didn't really trust Samson, so they surrounded him with these 30 bodyguards during the week-long celebrations. Things must have been tense. You're surrounded by a group of people that you don't particularly like. You're skeptical of them, and they're watching every move that you make. So, in that environment, I'm sure he was put under pressure. I'm sure it was tense. So, in order to deal with the whole situation and introduce a little bit of humour into the situation, to diffuse the situation, he decided to compose and deliver a riddle and promised them a complete wardrobe if they could come up with the correct answer. If you can interpret the riddle, then I will give you a garment each and an undergarment each. But if you can't give to me the correct interpretation, then you will give me 30 garments and 30 undergarments. This was his wager. And the riddle concerns the lion and the honey. And the word riddle that is used here, I think about 8 times, means a hidden saying. The riddle was constructed out of his experience of sin. He didn't take seriously the fact that he had violated his Nazarite vow. Now, these changes of clothing literally describe a fine suit. We all like to come to church and we like to keep our good suit for church, for a wedding, for a funeral, whatever, the best suit that we have. And these were suits that they would have worn on special occasions. Clothing was very valuable, very precious, very costly. So these 30 garments were the outer garments, the best garments possible that could be worn on festive occasions. And then the 30 sheets refers to linen undergarments. So you see what Samson was talking about here in these garments and in these sheets. So they got busy, but they weren't smart enough. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle, verse 14. So they went away. Their time was occupied. Samson may have gotten some peace, some quiet. And then, at the end of the third day, they had made no progress. And we're told then, in the next verse, and it came to pass on the 7th day, they said unto Samson's wife, verse 15. Now, there seems to be a problem here. Many commentators say that this refers to the 7th day of the week, not to the 7th day of the feast. That being the case, it was therefore the 4th day of the feast. So they struggled for 3 days, they couldn't make progress, so they came on the 4th day to Samson's wife, because that was the weak link in the chain. We will get at Samson, this great man of strength, through his wife. We will play with the heifer, as Samson later described his wife, and I don't think that my wife would like me to describe her as a heifer. That would be an insult. So, on the 4th day they come, and they put pressure on Samson's wife to sell him out. Entice thy husband, or coax him, seduce him, if you like, that he may declare unto us the riddle. Verse 15. And then they issued a violent threat to burn her and her family. So, what did she do? She came into the presence of her husband. Oh, Samson, you don't love me. You must hate me. You haven't told me the answer to your riddle. And she used the ploy of tears. And so Samson, being the elephant in strength, is a babe in weakness. She succeeded. Samson gave in, again looking for the easy way out rather than taking the right way out. Now, when you read about Samson's wife, you will discover that she was threatened, verse 15. She was tearful, verses 16 and 17. And then she was treacherous, in verse 17, she sold her husband out. So when you read the whole story about this woman that Samson wanted to marry and did marry, she enticed him, she controlled him, and she betrayed him. The very person who captivated him sold him out. She let him down. The world will always let the believer down. You can't trust the world. Judas let Jesus down. Demas let Paul down. Lot let Abraham down. And I found in my years in the pastorate that even people that I have befriended and people that I've helped the most were the people that let me down the most. She let him down. He was a man who could kill lions. He was a man who could tear ropes asunder when the Philistines came to bind him. But he was a man who could not overcome the power of a woman's tears. Now, this betrayal is associated with the number 30. The number 30 is found here on a number of occasions. 30 companions, 30 garments, 30 sheets. Later on, we will read about Samson killing 30 men. So that number 30 is associated with betrayal, it's associated with treachery, it's associated with death. Then when we come over into the New Testament, because, as I said before, Samson points us to Christ. And circumstances in Samson's life points to circumstances in the life of Christ. So thinking about that number 30, when you come to think about Christ, think about a man who let Jesus down. Think about the asking price. He went to the scribes and the Pharisees, "How much will you give me?" What was the number associated with treachery and betrayal? 30 miserable pieces of silver. It's associated with treachery and betrayal and the death of Christ, as it is associated with treachery and betrayal here in the story of Samson. But then, when you think about the 7 days of the feast at Timnath, my mind began to think about that 7 day period of time, and I went back to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, and to the story of Noah. He had preached righteousness. The ark was complete. The ark was finished as a figure of Christ and his finished work. And then when it was complete, and Noah and his wife and family and all the animals had entered in, the door remained open for a further 7 days. 7 more days. God was giving 7 more days to enter into the ark, but no one else came in. One tells of the climax of the wedding in the story before us. The other reminds us of the coming of the wrath. And the wedding of the bride and the wrath of God are linked together. And there's a day coming when the great creator of the universe, the Lord, our righteousness, will come in power and glory in the person of his Son. He's coming for his bride. He's coming to take his bride home to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he's coming to pour out his wrath upon the ungodly and the wicked. There's a day of wrath coming. Thank God, at that time, there will be a time of celebration when the bride will go into the presence of the great bridegroom and be in his presence forever. In verse 10, we read that Samson made a great feast. Let's think again of Samson being a pointer to Christ. And God, through the person of his Son, has made a great feast in the gospel. And the invitation is, all things are ready. Come, taste and see that God is good. And it seems to me that Samson's father and Samson were responsible for providing this feast. It was probably part of the dowry. The woman's father wasn't out of any expense. So the father and the son paid for the feast as part of the agreement. And the great feast that Christ has provided has been planned by God the Father. And thank God it has been provided by God the Son. God planned it in eternity. And thank God he gave a people to Christ. He assumed responsibility for those people. And thank God he met all the requirements when he came and he lived among men. A holy, spotless life, and he died an atoning death, and he paid the ransom price to redeem his people, every last one of them, from wrath and condemnation. And thank God the invitation is, come, for the wedding is now prepared. Come and taste and see that God is good. So in the story of Samson, there's failure, but in the story of Christ, there's perfection. So we've looked at 2 things. His failure and the result, his feast and the riddle. Samson's weakness, Samson's wager, and then his foe and the raiment, another word for garments. Samson's wrath is brought to attention because we read here about Samson's anger. And in the original Hebrew, it's the very same word, translated wrath in some places and anger in other places. So we're talking here about Samson's wrath. In the concluding verses, we're told that he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them. So when the Philistines came up with a riddle solution, Samson immediately knew that they had gotten the answer from his wife, and he was mad. He was furious. He was angry. He had been outwitted by these uncircumcised Philistines. And that was hard for him to deal with. It was a hard thing for him to swallow, as we would say. He'd been tricked, and he didn't like that. He'd been let down by his wife. He was sad about that. And when we walk by sight and not by faith, we will be easily outwitted by the world. The world will always disappoint us. People of the world sometimes can be wiser than the people of God. So the Philistines used their strategy. They were able to outwit Samson. They were able to trick him. They worked upon his heifer to get the solution to the riddle. And he was furious. So he left his wife. He just disappeared. And the Bible says he went down to Ashkelon, and they slew 30 men and took all their apparel and gave it to the 30 who had answered the riddle. So he travelled about 24 miles southwest to the seaport town to carry out this deed, to carry out this act. I wonder why he did that. Why did he not do it in Timnath or in that locality? Why did he travel 20 miles away? I'll tell you why. So the news of the slaughter wouldn't get back to Timnath too soon. So he went down there, and they slew 30 men and confiscated their garments, and then he went back to live with his father and his mother. His wedding plans were disrupted. He'd been betrayed. He was angry and discouraged. He was so angry that he didn't even consummate the marriage, but went back to Zorah and stayed there with his parents. And while he was away, well, that was a horrible thing to happen to this young woman who left at the altar, as we could say. It was a great insult to the father and to her. So the father said to his daughter, well, if Samson has left you, he must hate you. Why don't you get married to his best man? So that's what the word means there. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as a friend or as his best man. So instead of getting married to the groom, she ended up getting married to the best man. Well, with the passing of time, Samson got lonely. He began to pine a little after this, his first love. So he went back to get his wife, only to find that she had been given to another man. That didn't make matters any better for him. He was beginning to personally hate the Philistines. It was now personal payback time. The only way Samson would fight the Philistines, it seems, was if he personally got hurt or was personally wronged. He was tricked by the Philistines. Therefore he went down to fight against the Philistines and killed 30 of them. So his wife is given to another man. So he goes out and he finds 300 foxes. And he ties firebrands to their tails. And sends them into the fields of the Philistines. It's personal payback time. That's the way he seems to fight. Not for the glory of God, but because he's been wronged. He's been hurt. He's been offended. God called him to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And now he's beginning personally to hate the Philistines. And this is precisely what God allowed to happen. How much easier it would have been for Samson, and better for Israel, had he shared God's hatred of sin and willingly allowed himself to be used of God. So we discover that Samson slew the enemy to provide garments for those to whom he had promised, I will give you a garment. So he slew the 30 men, he took their spoil, and he gave change of garments unto them. Here's a pointer to Christ. Because Christ defeated the enemy at the cross to provide a perfect robe of righteousness for his people. And salvation is described in the Bible as the garment of salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory. He defeated the devil at the cross by the shedding of his blood. And thank God, through defeating the devil, he hath provided the garment of salvation for his believing people. Because that's the reason why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And then we're told here in verse 19, Samson went up to his father's house. After he had defeated the enemy, after he had obtained these garments, after he had paid the debt that he owed, Then he went up to his father's house. Isn't this a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ? After he defeated the devil, after he provided a great and glorious salvation, what did he do? He ascends thereto to his father's house. Having obtained eternal redemption, he returns to his father to intercede on behalf of his people. Isn't this a wonderful thought? And then, as I've already mentioned in chapter 15, but that's a message for another day. We're told that at the time of wheat harvest, he came to visit his wife. And the Lord has returned to glory, having defeated the devil, having purchased a great salvation for us. But thank God, from time to time, he comes to visit his bride. He comes to visit his wife. He comes to bring gifts. Samson took a kid with him. I'm not sure if that's the same as taking candy to someone who has been offended or not. I don't think so, by the way. But the point is this. Christ visits his people and he brings gifts to his people. And before I close, Samson used this riddle. The Philistines, they couldn't understand it. But Samson revealed it unto his wife, unto his bride. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he began to teach people in parables. And the people couldn't really understand the parables. And the disciples themselves couldn't understand the parables. But then Jesus told the parable of the four soils and the four kinds of grounds, the parable of the sower. And the disciples came and they said, Lord, tell us, what does this mean? And Jesus said, if you can understand the parable of the soils and the parable of the sower, if you can understand how I teach, if you can understand this parable, then you will be able to understand all of the parables. So Jesus told these parables. People couldn't understand them. But Jesus gave the interpretation of these parables to his wife, to his bride, to his disciples, to his people. The world can't understand the Bible. But thank God we have the Holy Spirit sent as Christ's love gift to his church to guide us into all truth, to reveal unto us Christ. He reveals the mysteries of the Bible to his people, to his bride, to his church. Isn't this a wonderful book? Even in this Old Testament story of Samson, there's so much of Christ. Yes, there's a lot of failure and disappointment and defeat and weakness and everything else. But when you sit down and read it carefully and pray over it, there's a lot of the grace of God here. A lot of Christ. A lot of gospel truth. So when you come to read chapters like this, always look for Jesus. And you'll not be disappointed. So we have discovered three simple things here. His failure and its results. His feast and the riddle. His soul and the raiment. Christ is here. Be taken up with Christ this day. Go away thinking about Samson. You'll go away into defeat. Go away thinking about Jesus. You'll go away into victory. May God bless his word.